Reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? That was Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 21st, 2025. Joining me is a room of friends with Pastor Jason Schiffel facilitating our discussion. Some exciting announcements to share in the coming days, so we appreciate your prayers on behalf of this ministry as we continue to expand our borders, lifting high the name of Jesus, holding to our threefold goals to educate, edify, and evangelize in all we do. Today we're going to be looking at why the Old Testament isn't old, little play on words there, and why we need it now more than ever. I opened up with Romans 6, 15 through 16, but we'll also be looking at 2 Kings chapter 17. So pull out your Bibles and join us for this discussion today on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Co-hosting this program and facilitating our discussion is Pastor Jason Schiffel.
Woohoo!
Woohoo!
Okay.
And a host of friends who are gathered here together. You know what? We started in the New Testament passage there because the New Testament passage tells us that because we've received grace, does that mean that we get to continue to sin? That because we get forgiveness, does that mean we get to do the things that we need forgiveness for? And so I would ask you all that question. Is that what that means?
No. That basically means you should change. Once you have been forgiven and you get changed by the ministry of the Spirit, you shouldn't want to do that anymore.
Well, that is great, because that is exactly the truth. But how many people do you know who are like, you know what, if I can get forgiven, then I can keep doing the things that I need to be forgiven of and get away with it? You know, they almost use that grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Has anybody ever seen that being abused in any way, shape, or form?
Been there, done that.
Well, I know sometimes when you sin and fall short, it's easy to continue down that slope because you thought, well, like a diet. Well, one donut. Well, I've done two. Okay, three or whatever it is. Well, I might as well eat the whole bag or finish the box because you've already failed. So, but that's not really implied here at all.
Yeah, well, you know what? So I run into a lot of people. And when I say a lot, I don't want to broad brushes as it's everybody. But I run into at least one, two, three people each week who will tell me, oh, the Old Testament is passé. We are the New Testament people. You know, the Old Testament is all about the people of Israel. We're the church. We're the New Testament church. And we're under what they would call a dispensation. Dispensation means division of grace. Now, one of the things that always bothers me when I hear that, first of all, is that Paul said in Acts that he didn't hesitate to declare unto the Ephesian elders what? The whole counsel of God. So Paul said, well, you know what? There really isn't something or anything that we leave behind. We need all of it. Why? Why do you think we need all of it?
It's all true. The Old Testament is the basis for everything in the New. I mean, when Jesus said, have you never read? That's what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm. Why else do you think that it's important that we embrace all of it, that we understand all of it?
Because it's one Bible. It's God's Word.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, it's God's Word. See, if we start to throw some of it out or say some of it is passé or some of it doesn't matter, what are we subtly saying?
We don't care.
Yeah, we're saying something about the author of the Bible because it's all of God's words, and all of God's words have equal value. There isn't any word in our Bibles that has more value than another word in the Bible because God gave us all of those words. And by the way, God called us to be his messengers, not his editors. And too many of us want to be his editors rather than his messengers.
Wasn't it Thomas Jefferson that picked and chose what he felt
yeah,
was
Thomas the best? The Jefferson Bible. You can get a copy of it. He brought two Bibles and a box of razor blades. And he went through and he cut out all the things that, all the miraculous things about Jesus, all that. He really liked a moral Jesus. And so if you get a Jefferson Bible, it is much smaller. And it is really the morals of who Jesus is. There's nothing miraculous in there because he just didn't think the miraculous was too helpful. He thought the moral was more because the moral would tell us how to live. But here's the problem that I think we have is that when I run across people who go, well, we're just under grace. It is quite possible to believe that in such a way that you actually might begin to do the things you might not ought to do because you believe you can continually be forgiven of the things that you ought not to do. And that's the reason why we need the Old Testament, because the New Testament actually does present us with another, I would say another chapter in what it means to follow God. But we need the whole picture of what it means to follow God. When we look at the New Testament, we see the morals and the way that Jesus calls us to live. We see in the New Testament what it means to be the church. That's the reason why they would say that in the New Testament, the focus is the church. But in the Old Testament, we see the people of God and all their pitfalls and what it means to follow God from the very beginning. And so I think that's why we need the Old Testament more than ever. And that's why I don't think that the Old Testament is old. In fact, every Bible I get, that dividing page that's in the Bible, I cross that out. If I can, I tear it out because I don't like that page. I don't like a page that says New Testament and Old Testament. If you want to call it the First Testament and the Second, I'm okay with that. But how about we take all those pages out and it's one big story. It's a story of what God is doing. It's not this and it's not that. It's all of what God's doing.
I know, Jason, we've talked about this before, and I just want to throw it out because maybe somebody hasn't tuned in or hasn't ever thought about it, but when we refer to the Old Testament, we're not saying old, obsolete, it's time to replace it, and the new is all the good ones. In fact, you and I have talked with many Jewish people, even on our trips to Israel, and we honor the Older Testament. The Hebrew Scriptures is a better way of referring to them. The Hebrew Scriptures are wonderful, and they look at us oftentimes like, you read the Old Testament? Oh, yes, many Christians love the Old Testament, but they're under the talking points that because of some denominations or some circles say, oh, it's old, it's obsolete, we don't follow it anymore. Well, a true believer, because Jesus and the disciples, and that's all they had. And it was funny, in preparation of today, I was reading through Matthew, and it referenced right away at the beginning, after the genealogies, as the prophet said, and referring to Isaiah. And then it says, as the prophet Jeremiah said. So right away, all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus were familiar with the Old Testament. That's what they memorized, studied, and looked to.
Well, and the passage that you read from Romans says this, don't you realize that you became a slave to whatever you chose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Righteous living is living God's way. And in order to live God's way, we need all of God's word. We don't need some of it. We need all of it. And so this is why I think it's so important that we look at Kings. We look at 2 Kings beginning in chapter 17 in the 7th verse. And I want us to see what this has to do with us living rightly. This is why we need this. First of all, when people talk about like dispensationalism, when they talk about, well, you know, that was Israel and this is the church, I think somehow we want to act like the church is somehow better than Israel. When I read the Old Testament, we make all the same mistakes today that the people did in the Old Testament, that the people of God then did also. We make those same exact mistakes, but somehow we like to, in the New Testament, elevate the church to some higher standard because it's called the church. No, the church is filled with people, right?
Yes.
Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door. Oh my gosh, look at all the people. I got to find another church because people are usually the problem. 2 Kings chapter 17. So what has happened is that the people of God are going to be exiled. And the reason they're going to be exiled is because they can't follow the way of God. And what God is simply going to do is what he says in Romans chapter 1. He's going to give them over to the passions of their heart. Listen, if you want to live like you live in Babylon, then maybe you should go to Babylon. Mm. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, God sends his people to the very place, the way that they're living? The euphemism for the way that they're actually living, they're living like they're in Babylon, so why not go to Babylon? You know? And so this says, it begins and says, this disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. So let me ask this question. How many of us here, or how many people listening to this program right now, the disaster that you face in your life came because you're worshiping something else other than God? Got yourself wrapped up in something other than the way that the Lord would ask you to live? And how many of us would be honest enough to say, this thing I'm in, this disaster, happened because I'm not following the Lord? That's honesty. See, the Bible right here in the seventh verse here in 2 Kings gives us truth. This disaster you're facing, this wasn't happenstance. This didn't happen because you got bad luck. This happened because you departed from the way that God asked you to live, the way he commanded you to live. And that we see that because it continues to say, they sinned. Now listen, when you sin, who do you sin against?
God.
God. We need to stop. See, I hear a lot of people go, I sinned against my brother. Yeah, you did. But you ultimately sinned against God. Mm-hmm. He's the one who you sinned against.
And David's a great example of that.
Yeah.
Where he's
yeah. And so I think that we don't take it far enough. And listen, we value our brothers and sisters in all different kinds of ways, some good, some bad. We need to take it all the way to God because that elevates the standard. It also elevates, I think, the cost of what it means to obey. They sinned against the Lord their God. So they sinned against the one who has power and authority over them and the one who created them. That's what those two words together. When you see the Lord their God, that is Adonai Elohim, which means the Lord is in power and authority, and Elohim is in creator. So when you read this, you're like, you sinned against the person who has power and authority and providence over you, but also you sinned against the person who made you. They made you to be better than this. Who, I love this next part, who brought them safely out of Egypt and rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The fact that God rescued them safely out of Egypt and rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, what should that lead them to do when it, in terms of following God?
They should obey him faithfully because of what he's done, if gratitude, if nothing else.
Yeah, yeah. So why don't we then? Why does our gratitude turn to entitlement so quickly? Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me, it subtly over time gets twisted into, Lord, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why haven't you given me more?
That's a violation of the first commandment, because when we start thinking we're the center of everything instead of God is, that behavior just kind of naturally follows. Well, I mean, after all, I'm a God, therefore these things should happen to me, and if they don't, well, why not?
Mm-hmm. Why do you think, I want this for the Fernalds, why do you think that God rescued them from the power of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt?
Well, they asked him to.
They asked him to, that's true. But what was Pharaoh the king of, ultimately? What was he the king of? Not Egypt, but he was the king of something even greater than Egypt.
The world.
The world, but what else?
Their gods.
Their gods. So Pharaoh was the king of disobedience.
Yes.
And who rescued them? The king of what? We saw it in that Romans passage. Righteousness. So the king of disobedience was trying to lead the people astray, and the king of righteousness delivered them from him. By the way, there's a real cautionary tale right here about how we embrace our leaders, how we embrace our earthly leaders and kings right here. Because all of men are men at best. And most of the kings and politicians and people that I've seen in power are really good at wielding the power of disobedience. And not righteousness. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations. So this is, again, the people in those nations, the people of God's people, what did they do? They began to follow the practices and the patterns of those pagan nations that the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. So the Lord kind of was getting rid of some things, and then what his people keep doing?
They're like the little kid that keeps digging through the trash and bringing this stuff back in that you're trying to throw away.
Exactly. They keep bringing it back out. They keep bringing it back out. They keep sinning. By the way, sin says a lot about what we think about God. How we embrace sin says a lot about what we think about God, because sin is antithetical to the presence and person of God. Sin drives us away from his presence. He gave his only son so that we could come near to him, that we could get over the obstacle that sin had put in our place. Sin says a lot about what we think about God. And it says this in verse 9, the people of Israel also, this kills me, secretly did many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. So it wasn't just that they publicly did it. What else did they do?
Secretly.
Yeah, privately. Privately did things.
Well, that talks about us too.
Yeah. They built pagan shrines for themselves and all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. From the smallest to the tallest, they did what was evil. And listen, they had kings and leaders who were more than happy to cheer them on as they did those things. It made me think of a verse in the Bible that says this, Psalm 33:12. It says, blessed is the nation whose king is the Lord. And I think the check for us is that it's whose king is Lord, not whose Lord is king. Hmm. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on the top of every hill. In this verse, you have to circle the every and the all. They set up sacred pillars on the Asherah poles on the tops of every hill and every green tree. They offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven out from ahead of them. The Lord cleansed the land, and they propagated the land with more idol worship. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the anger of the Lord. And then verse 12 is like almost, it makes me chuckle because it goes, yes, they even worshiped idols. You're like, really? I'm shocked at this point. I can't believe they did that. But listen, despite the Lord's specific, verse 12, the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. So it's not only that the Lord has warned them, but he has specifically warned them. He's named these things. He's told them these things that are going to trip them up, that they're going to get enamored with. He's told them what they are. It's specific and repeated. And then it says in verse 13, again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all your evil ways, obey my commands and decrees, the entire law I've commanded your ancestors to obey. This is all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament. God's word is a means of grace. All of it is a means of grace. And when we don't embrace all of that grace, we find ourselves sinning. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans. Paul said, when you handle grace wrongly, you begin to sin. When you handle grace wrongly, you begin to become God's editor, not his messenger. When you handle grace wrongly, when you see God wrongly, you begin to handle how God called you to live wrongly. You begin to find yourselves doing things in public and in private, on every hill, in every valley, in every place that you go. You begin to forget all of his commands and decrees and his entire law, all that he gave us.
I think of that verse, too, where it says they threw off the restraint. I mean, that's a natural consequence of looking away from God.
Yeah, but even in the midst of this, Ephesians 2:4 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, who loved us with a great love, grace. But what does it say here in verse 14? But the Israelites would not listen. For how many of us is that our story? But the people of Champaign County wouldn't listen. But the people of Illinois wouldn't listen. But the people of the United States wouldn't listen.
True. The people of Israel are not listening.
Yeah. Why? Because they were as stubborn as their ancestors who refused to believe in the Lord their God. But wait a second. In order to get to my ancestors, I have to read what? The whole Bible.
That's right.
I have to read it all the way back because I have to keep finding my ancestors. When we get to those lists in the Bible, you know, those big long genealogies that we hate reading, you know why we have to read them? Because we have to remember all of our... We have to go down the list and go, oh, he was horrible. Oh, he wasn't too good either. Oh my gosh, I should learn from the lessons that I've heard about his life. See, if we don't handle all of God's word correctly, and we don't read all of God's word, then the problem is that we're going to miss this instruction that's given us to us right here in 2 Kings 17. We're going to miss this witness that's given to us right here. When I read these verses about a week ago, I just kept seeing myself in them. I kept reading them and going like, oh my gosh, this is like, I could so easily find myself here. We could so easily find ourselves here. And we have, worshiping idols and setting up idols and chasing after idols and doing publicly and then privately. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 17, they even sacrifice their own sons and daughters. This is back in the Old Testament, but listen, this isn't just an Old Testament problem. Jesus addresses it in the Gospels that they're taking their sons and daughters out to the Valley of Hinnom, out to the Gehenna, and throwing them into the fire. Well, today we have abortion. We give our children over to all kinds of wicked and deceitful things. We do the exact same thing. But here's the good news, here's grace, is that God says that no matter where you walk in the fire, He walks with you. And so where we have chosen not to walk with our children, God has chosen to still walk with them. How about the rest of you? That God would do that. And then it ends in verse 19, but even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God, for they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced.
That's what's happening today.
It certainly is. But here's the good news. The good news is, I can flip to the end of the book and it tells me that. And it also tells me that the God of all grace is restraining the full weight of His anger from the east and the west. He's withholding those winds until a day that He has appointed. But I'm going to tell you what, in order for us to stand on that day, we're not going to need to know some of the words of this book. We're going to need to know all of it. And the only way we're going to do that is if we stop calling some of His word old. And start saying that all of His word, inspired by Him, is all of what we need to be able to stand on that day.
Why the Old Testament isn't old and shouldn't be referred to as being old or obsolete, and why we need it more than ever. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org, greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.